from God's Word. We're going to start in Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 26, Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 3, chapter 14, verse 26 to 28, and then Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. Let us listen now to the Word of God. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Acts chapter 14, verse 26 to 28. Let's read from verse 24. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And there remained no little time with the disciples. Now we can turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 1 to 5. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Today, we are starting with a new series in the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians, most probably the earliest New Testament document that we have, written before some of the Gospels came into being. The first letter from Paul that the church has kept some 16 or 17 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, as with all letters, we need to know something of the circumstances in which it was written if we're going to correctly understand it and get the most out of it. Now, letters, as we know today, are not just random documents. They are always tied to specific situations, a bill, a letter from a friend. They focus on particular needs. Now, of course, letters or at least the New Testament letters are never limited to these contexts, these situations in which they were originally written. You and I, we're studying Galatians today as a church because we believe that this letter contains truths and principles that are applicable to all Christian churches and communities. We believe that the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul in his writing. The early church also, they recognized the voice of the Spirit in these letters, which is why they kept them. And by God's providential care, many of those letters written by the apostles, the early teachers in the church, they have been preserved through the centuries for you and me to read and learn from today. Now, when it comes to our letter in terms of circumstances, we can affirm that it was written by Paul, previously also called Saul, and that it was written for the churches in Galatia. Galatia, that would be the churches that Paul planted and established when he visited the cities of Pisidian Antioch, Lystra, Iconium, Derbe. You'll see them listed there on the map of his first missionary journey. Now, the details of that journey we haven't read. They're given to us in Acts chapter 13 and 14. But if you'll allow me to just briefly summarize what we learned from those chapters and what came before, I think it will be a help to us as we go forward. Now, hopefully, we're all familiar with something of how the church began and spread from Jerusalem. The good news of the gospel going out from the city where Jesus was crucified and where he rose from the dead to other places in Judea. There was, to begin with, a time after Jesus' death and resurrection where the apostles remained in Jerusalem waiting for the Spirit to come in power on the day of Pentecost. And then when the Spirit came, Peter preached that famous sermon. And many Jews acknowledged, yes, Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ, and they submitted to him. He was the promised Messiah. Gradually, under the leadership of those early apostles, the church grew in size and influence. More and more of the Jewish Jews in Jerusalem coming to acknowledge Jesus is the Christ. So much so that the Jewish authorities began to get very, very agitated. They didn't like this challenge to their authority. They didn't like their numbers dwindling. They made plans to stop the spread of the gospel. And when they couldn't silence the apostles, we know how they threw some of them into prison. They then turned their attention to ordinary believers. Eventually, the stoning of Stephen that we read about in Acts chapter 11, forcing the early Christians to leave Jerusalem, scatter into other regions, and thereby actually ensuring that the good news of Jesus was heard throughout Judea. Now, one of the cities that was a very popular place of refuge for believers was the city of Antioch. Antioch, it's about 500 kilometers to the north of Jerusalem. It was a Gentile city, first built by one of Alexander the Great's generals when he returned from his campaigns around 300 BC. And it was a big, prominent city with its own synagogue, a large Jewish population. This also being the place where Jewish believers were called Christians for the first time. Christians to distinguish them from those Jews that didn't acknowledge that Jesus was the Christ. It was the city in which Paul, spent a lot of time teaching. Now, we read about Barnabas going to Tarsus to bring Saul to the city, and then Saul and Barnabas together, the teachers in the churches of the city of Antioch, serving them, instructing them in God's word. And then, of course, they came that day where the Holy Spirit prompted the church in Antioch, spoke to them and said, Barnabas and Saul must be set aside to go and proclaim God's truth elsewhere. And so there we have Paul's first missionary journey. He goes to Cyprus, then on to Turkey. He proclaims the good news of Jesus Christ in the synagogues. And by God's grace, many, many Gentiles, that is not Jews, Gentiles, come to faith. They are added to the church community. Yes, there was opposition. If you read through Acts chapter 13 and 14, you'll read about Paul being stoned and chased from cities. But still, new churches were established. When he came back to Antioch, there was a church in Pisidian Antioch and Lystra and Iconium. Elders were appointed. And after a journey of roughly 2,000 kilometers, Paul, Barnabas, they were able to return home, back to Antioch. Good news, great rejoicing. New churches have been planted. God's people are growing. Now, having enjoyed a few weeks of rest, no doubt, it wasn't long before Paul received some very, very disturbing news. All of those churches that were up and running, well, they have all fallen for the tricks of the Judaizers. The Judaizers. Judaizers is a name that we give to Pharisees who recognized that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ, who wanted to be part of God's church. They were part of God's church, but they have a Pharisee background when it comes to their Jewish, you know, experience. So Pharisees who are part of God's church. And they also want Gentiles to be part of God's church. So we mustn't think of the Judaizers as people that want to exclude the Gentiles. They want the Gentiles to worship God with them. But they say to those Gentile converts, you must also keep the traditional Jewish identity markers. So circumcision, make sure you get circumcised. A Saturday Sabbath, make sure Saturdays you don't work. The annual festivals of the Mosaic calendar, make sure you start keeping those annual festivals together with us. To their mind, these Pharisees, these Judaizers, to be a good Christian, you must be a good Jew. Salvation is through faith in Christ, absolutely. He's our Savior, we love Him. But the Mosaic law still has a place, and you must still submit to it. Now, this was the situation that prompted Paul to write his letter. Just think from his perspective, all that hard work he did, now going on this missionary journey, building relationships, talking to Gentiles in the synagogue, the risks of travel at that time, ship, boats, you know, it's very risky business, late nights of teaching and counseling, abuse, persecution, being thrown with stones. He put in a lot of sweat, a lot of effort to reach these people. There are genuine believers now in Galatia. The Lord's elect have come to faith. And now they have been confused. They've been distracted. They've fallen for the tricks of these Judaizers. They must be warned. They must be admonished. The truth must shine to expose this error as soon as possible. And so Paul begins his letter by focusing on two non-negotiable realities. Two realities that he's going to build on and expand in his letter, but he begins right at the start by sounding them forth for the church to hear. Number one, Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. And number two, Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. And we're going to consider both in turn. Firstly, if we begin, Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Abnormally called, Paul did not tick all the boxes that you need to tick in order to be an apostle, as we find them listed in Acts chapter 1. Now, you remember that criteria in Acts chapter 1 when it came to replacing Judas. What did an apostle need to be? He needed to be an eye and an ear witness of Jesus' life and resurrection. He needed to spend time with Jesus before his death, after his death, so that he could tell people, yes, Jesus really rose. Well, the apostle Paul, he never knew Jesus in the flesh. That is, during Jesus' time on earth. He didn't receive extensive instruction from Jesus either before or after his resurrection. And apart from his Jewish background, the only thing he has in common with the original 12 is this. He was directly called by the risen Christ. It wasn't the church council in Antioch that sort of gave him his office as an apostle. It wasn't Ananias, Peter, or John, or Barnabas. He was called not through men, not through a man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. The road to Damascus, we know, was the occasion of his call. That's where Jesus revealed himself to Saul. That's where he sent him to go and be his herald to the Gentiles. Jesus, who is the preeminent apostle, the one who was sent by the Father to redeem God's elect. He is the one who called Paul, and he confirmed that calling through the churches that Paul established, through making sure that the preaching of his word brought his people to faith, and through the signs that Paul was able to perform. Now later in this letter of Galatians, Paul will spend more time defending his office. And he will do so not because his office as an apostle is some kind of status symbol. You know, sometimes people really want you to refer to them as doctor or prof or whatever it might be. That's not why he's defending his office. He's defending his office because he wants to defend the gospel. Paul has been called by Jesus Christ. Paul has been authorized and sent to proclaim the gospel together with those other 12. His understanding of the gospel then is not just one opinion among many. It is the truth of Christ. It is in accordance with the will of the Father. Now, having confirmed or affirmed very briefly his authority to communicate God's truth, he is a true apostle. Paul then goes on to very briefly summarize the good news that he's been proclaiming, the good news of the gospel. And what is that good news? Peace with God, rescue from the present evil age, a future in the new creation, all because Jesus died for our sins. The gospel, we hear it again this morning, the gospel is fundamentally a message about what Christ has done for us. It's not about us keeping the Mosaic law with its customs and traditions. We do not earn our way to heaven. We have no starring role in our salvation. It is all of grace. Grace from God our Father. Love that we do not deserve. Now, as with his apostleship, Paul will expand on this grace and the corresponding peace in his letter. He'll tell us much more about the death of Jesus and why it is so important. He'll explain the role between the new and the old covenant, what it means to be citizens of the new creation, the place of the Mosaic law. But before he does all of that, he calls on us to respond now with our own Amen. Read aloud in the early church in Iconium, Derbe, Lystra. So this letter of Paul was received and read aloud. That's what would have happened. Sent with a friend maybe. It would be read in the presence of believers. And then if you were in that church, if you found yourself in Derbe, and you came to hear Paul's letter being read to you, when the reader says, Amen, you would be expected to join in and say aloud, Amen, together with him. To give your own Amen, your own affirmation. Yes, this is what Paul has just said now is true and certain. He is an apostle sent by God, and Jesus gave himself for our sins. Amen. Two important realities. Two fundamental truths that we are called to acknowledge right at the beginning of the letter. Two truths that we are called to acknowledge again and again even as Christian believers. The first truth about Paul's apostolic calling is one that we must acknowledge. Why? Because it has to do fundamentally with the authority of God's word, the authority of Scripture, the authority of this book we hold in our hands. Apostolic authority has been enshrined in apostolic writings. If Paul is not an apostle called by God, then his teachings, his writings, as you know, beneficial as they may be to society, as helpful they might be in understanding some parts of the Old Testament, they do not have God's authority if he has not been called. And we have no reason to submit to what he says. Then we can do that dance that you find modern academics so often doing, where they pit Paul against Jesus and say, here's the sayings of Paul's, here's the saying of Jesus, and you know, they don't quite match, or they're at odds with each other, as if Paul introduced various new doctrines that he thought up by himself. Now, if that's the case, if he's not truly an apostle, then we can jump on board with calling him a misogynist or a chauvinist or a homophobe or all the other slurs that we so often hear today to try and dismiss what he says as if he's just another man writing and thinking on the Christian faith and not doing so with apostolic authority. We can do that only if he was not an apostle. But he was. And so in his writings, in these New Testament letters that God has graciously preserved for us, as we read them, as we read the letter of Galatians, we will recognize and see once again the voice of the Spirit, the clear voice of the Spirit, God's word for us today, authoritative, relevant, sufficient for our Christian life. The authority of God's word requires regular confirmation. It's why we sang before our reading from God's word from Psalm 12, to remind each other God's word is true, tested in fire, refined 7 times. We need to hear that we can trust God's word. And we also need to hear the truth of the gospel. We need to hear what God's word says. None of us, I don't think, as we're seated here, are tempted to believe that circumcision or the Mosaic law, certainly with its civil and ceremonial ceremonies, none of us, I don't think, are tempted to think that it is a necessary part of the Christian life. It's certainly not what we teach as a church family. And if by some chance you might think that you do need to be circumcised or you do need to go to Jerusalem for various festivals, I hope that as we work through Galatians, you will see why that is not the case and your mind will be changed. But there are other Christian groups and other church fellowships that do teach something very similar. Don't want to be careful of saying that they are heretical, but at the very least they come very close to the kind of heresies and doctrines that Paul will be gunning for and addressing in the letter of Galatians. If I can lift just 2 examples. We find similar thinking about the Mosaic law and ceremonies in Seventh-day Adventist churches. And also, some of you might be familiar with the charismatic Hebrew roots movement, where they would tell us that we can only, you know, when we pray to God, we must use Hebrew names, Yeshua or Joshua, and not allowed to just pray to Jesus or call the Lord, Lord. Those are 2 examples that we might come across today. For most of us, I imagine that the danger is not necessarily a return to Moses like we find in those other fellowships, but perhaps a pride or a lethargy even when it comes to the gospel. You know, we've got clear creeds and confessions. We hear the gospel proclaimed week by week, and that may bring us to a place where we think that we have the gospel sorted, and it is not necessary for us to hear and reflect on it again and again. Justification by faith, it's a truth that we dearly love, and we're going to see it presented to us very clearly in the letter of Galatians. It's a wonderful truth. It's one that the reformers, you know, spoke about often. It's one that we should know as we are members in Reformed Church Tshwane. And so let us not be lulled into a place of apathy or a place of lethargy, but let us rather be ready to listen and marvel at God's grace afresh this morning, in the weeks to come. Conscious of the fact that it's in our nature to find a place for human effort, And so, you know, like these Judaizers, we're also going to be tempted to find ways in which we can make salvation something we do. Let us be ready to affirm with Paul instead that Christ alone is our Savior. And what has He done? He has died for our sins. He has died for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. Well, let us pray now in response to God's word and ask Him to be at work in us by His Spirit to help us do what He has taught. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You called Paul and sent him to proclaim Your word to the Gentiles, to those churches, also in Galatia. Thank You for using him to bring Your truth to Your people. Thank You that he wrote letters that we can read, so that we may also hear the voice of Your Spirit today and be encouraged and be rebuked, that we might also have the gospel clearly proclaimed and explained to us. We thank You also, Lord, for the wonderful love that You have shown to us, for sending Your Son to bear Your wrath in our stead against our sins, so that we can be rescued from this present evil age, so that we can look forward to eternal life in Your presence. And we ask, Father, that You would help us as we learn from Galatians, help us to listen carefully to Your word, to submit to Your instructions, and to grow in our understanding of what You've done for us in Christ, our understanding of the place of the Mosaic law and the relationship between the old and the new covenant. We want to pray also this morning, Lord, for our brothers and sisters in our classes and those other churches that we are, fellowship together with. Thank You that we can talk of many churches in this area, and that there are lots of places here in Pretoria where Your word is being proclaimed. And we ask that You would bless the proclamation of Your word, and that You would grow Your church today, even as You grew Your church through the preaching of Paul in Galatia. We pray this also, Lord, for our brothers and sisters in Indonesia. We thank You that there is a freedom that believers can enjoy in that country. And we ask that they would use that freedom to do good, to love their neighbor, to share the good news of Christ, to share the good news of Christ also with those who are Muslims, and that they would do so without fear. Do so confident that You are our help, that You will protect us. And where they do, Lord, face persecution and ostracism, please will You help them to respond with love and with prayer, and to leave vengeance in Your hands. Closer to home, we want to thank You for preserving Bianca and Claire. Thank You that they can be with us here today, that we can see them, that we can talk to them, that we can hold their hands. Thank You for keeping them safe through that car crash, for the medical care and help that they have received over the past week, for their friends and family who looked after them and, you know, took them to hospital and back home. Thank You that You've cared and provided for them in this way. And please would You continue to do so in the weeks to come, to grant them the health they need, that they can be of service to You in the places where You've called them to live and work. We ask also that You would please watch over Guy and Kenneth as they travel to Sterkspruit, that You keep them safe on the road, and Lord, that their meetings might bear fruit. That You give them wisdom as they speak to the elders and the, you know, the decision makers in that community, that they might be possible for the plans to start, you know, new Child Vision projects, that they will be approved and that the work can begin. And finally, Lord, in our city, we ask also that You might provide a solution to the ongoing wage disputes and strike actions that have taken place, that You would give wisdom to those in power, our leaders, our counselors. May they be diligent in punishing wrongdoers and protecting those who do what is good. May they look after our city and provide for us so that we can focus our attention on serving You in the places where You have placed us. All these things, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.